All right. Good. Thank you, Claire. Very good. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we are so grateful for your birth, Lord, that you came and dwelt among us. Lord, we're going to talk about that a little this morning. And God, we just celebrate you. We celebrate your birth. We celebrate your birthday. And Lord, in this season, I pray that our hearts would even be softer towards you and towards those you love. In Jesus' name, amen. How you doing? You all right? You need to get woken up a little bit, all right? It was great worship. Thank you, worship team. You know, we're in a new series called Inside Out, an Inside Out Christmas. And this is the second message. We're going to call it the Gift of Hope. Oh, I love it. The Gift of Hope. Hope is such a great word, and it's such a great thing. And I want to invite my wife to come up because we want to announce to you a gift that's been given to us. We're jacked. We're stoked. We're excited. Many of you know that we have been in the process of adopting a child from China, and we were in line to, we thought we're going to get a little girl. You know, it's been 4 years, over 4 years, and things have changed. We're going to get a little boy from China, and we have pictures to show you. So Josh, put the first one up there. Aww. Look at this little guy. Aww. Go to the next one. Aww. Nice. He looks a lot like a Beeson, actually. Keep going. Keep going. Next one. Aww, there he is. And then one more. Yes. Woo. And he's on a bicycle, so we know that's good. His Chinese name is Yanhua Chong, and I don't know if I'm saying that exactly right, but Emily is back there to correct me later. Thank you, Emily. And we of course, will give him an English name at one point, and that's the privilege we have. But we are just so grateful to the Lord. And Shelley, are you excited?
I'm very.
That is an understatement of the world. But we will probably, we don't know exactly, but it looks like we're going to be traveling in March to go. All of us will go over and get him. And you guys, it's an answer to prayer. So let's give God a hand, all right? Thanks, Shelley. Give me a second, okay. I had a conversation with a dad this last week that a friend of mine that has they've adopted two kids and he was telling me his story, and we sat in my office and cried for about 10 minutes as he was telling me when they went to the orphanage and picked up this little boy, and it was so I'm thinking about that too on top of this, so now I'm getting teared up. But I tell you what, God can make ways where there is no other way. And many of you know this is more than a miracle than you realize, that we were actually given the money to do this. And God laid it on a couple's heart, and because we wouldn't be able to afford it other than that, and because it's expensive. But this, God talked to another couple who approached us. We prayed. I mean, it's been a long process, but see how God works. So don't limit God. That's all I can tell you. Don't limit God, all right? Thank you. All right, you have a note sheet in your bulletin and program, and if you want to grab that and follow along, it'd be great. An Inside Out Christmas. Last week, Ryan shared about brokenness, and he talked about that we all have a story. And he talked about that out of the broken pieces of our lives, God can take those broken pieces and really form a mosaic, that he can take what's broken and put it into, really make a masterpiece out of it. And you know what the interesting thing about mosaics is that a mosaic without light behind it can look kind of drab. But when the light of God is shining through, just like these windows, have you ever seen these windows without sun behind them? They're pretty drab. But when the light is shining through them, it's amazing the color that comes out. And the Lord, when he enters our life, when Jesus enters our life, we begin to reflect and refract the colors that he's put in us, that he's created in us. And that's a whole other message, actually, talking about color, right? If you're an artist, you understand that without light, color doesn't show up, right? And so Anyway, I was excited about that message that Ryan gave because he can take what would appear to be worth nothing. He can take the broken pieces and he can form them and shape them and bring good out of it, and he can put it together not only individually but also corporately. He can take us as broken people and bring us together as parts of the body of Christ and make something beautiful out of it. And that is an amazing thing. His bride, he calls us his bride. I was thinking about this Christmas season, I was thinking about the movie It's a Wonderful Life. What a great movie. We haven't watched it yet, and I'm excited to watch it. It's always a good tradition. But there's a line in there where Clarence the Angel, second class, is about to get his assignment to go out and help the guy who's in trouble. Remember this? And the superior says, "Clarence, you've got to help this guy, George Bailey." And Clarence says, "Well, what is it? Is he sick?" And the response that he gets is this. He says, "No, it's worse than that. He's discouraged." He's not sick, he's discouraged. And I love that line because what it does is it points to this, that the discouragement really is lack of hope. And so I want to talk this morning about that. I want to talk about hope. And it can be even worse than a physical illness sometimes. And one expert said this, "Since my early years as a physician, I learned that taking away hope is for most people like pronouncing a death sentence." This was a doctor who said that. And the writers of the Bible recognized that this, more than 2,500 years ago, that this was an issue. And King Solomon wrote this. It's the first verse, Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life." One translator stated it this way, said that verse, he said, "When hope is crushed, the heart is crushed." And even this week, I had a conversation with someone that I could tell, I just had a gut sense that they were just down. They were just kind of down in the dumps. And I just asked the question, "How you doing?" And person began to share, and I was just praying as that person was sharing, and we just talked for 10 minutes. And I was amazed how, as I just we talked and we shared, how it was almost like hope returned. It was interesting, and I don't think we realize how much that we give away Jesus all the time in our conversations, in our interactions. We are purveyors of hope, aren't we? And so we can help in this thing. Romans 15:13 says this. It says that even our God is a God of hope. Right? And so it's very biblical. "May the God of hope," look at this, "fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with" what? "With hope." How? "By the power of the Holy Spirit." Do you recognize that the Holy Spirit, if you're saved this morning, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and as you and I converse and interact and go about our day, the power of the Holy Spirit, if we are cognizant, if we're thinking, if we're tuned in, overflows out of us and brings hope to those around us. Just our interactions, you guys. You can think, well, is it taking a gift for the Blessed Family? That's one way. But just your interactions. Just, I'm amazed at how the other day I remember I bought a coffee for somebody that was in the drive-thru, somebody I knew, but I saw him pulling the drive-thru at Starbucks, you know, which all good God things happen at Starbucks. And so, and I'm inside, and I'm buying myself a coffee, and I saw the person. I thought, I just told the lady, I said, "Hey, I want to buy that guy's coffee. You know, don't tell him, just..." And he did end up seeing me, so he knew who it was, but it was so cool, because he came to me, he called me up. I don't know this guy that well, but he called me up and said, "You know, thank you for that." He goes, "You don't know how bad my day was." And he goes, "That just was like just a shot in the arm." You know, and you think that's not, is that spiritual? I think so. I think God uses stuff, just silly little stuff like that. You think that doesn't mean a lot? It did. It meant a lot to him. And somebody just took the time to think and care. And it's amazing how those small deposits, you guys, do make a big difference. 95 references to hope in the Old Testament, 85 references in the New Testament. Hope is woven throughout the Bible, all throughout the Scriptures. It is something God cares about a lot. And it's powerful, it's huge, it transformed, God's hope transforms human beings' lives It transforms your life and my life. It has transformed and is transforming as we journey with Him together. And people are always looking for hope. But here's the thing. Sometimes I think we settle for things that are counterfeits to hope. One of those counterfeits would be wishful thinking. And I'll explain this. Wishful thinking is when we try to hope things in or out of existence. We blow out the candles on our birthday cake and say, I hope that I have another great year of health and happiness. Now, is that bad? No, it's not bad, but is it really hope? It's wishful thinking. It's you know, if we're just doing it without asking God to bless our year, that's different. Or maybe, you know, you pick up the Wall Street Journal and you say, I hope my Apple stock goes up this week. Hey, Sutherland, good to see you, by the way. And by the way, Apple stock has been going up, so that's a good thing. But anyway, so my wishful thinking has been working on that. Invest in Apple, that's all I can tell you. Or you turn on the TV and say, I hope the Cougars have a better season this year, right? I mean, now that could be wishful thinking, or I don't know if it can get worse, so I'm pretty sure it's going to work, all right? Wishful thinking is that kind of hopeful feeling without really any substance to back it up, right? It's not really rooted or anchored in anything. Another one is just blind optimism. Now, I can speak to blind optimism because I'm kind of a blind optimist by nature, all right? I'm a half full guy. Everything's always half full. I mean, it makes life easier, but to my detriment, sometimes it isn't always helpful, all right? You know, being optimistic is important, but it isn't always great. It can get you into a sense of denial a little bit, right? When you have blind optimism and you're not dealing in reality, then, Mike, this is something you need help with. No, I'm just kidding, Mike. I'm picking on Mike because he sat in the second row. Good job. Getting spiritual. I like that. But blind optimism is something, it's not hope, really. It's that sense of not really dealing with the facts, not really dealing with the reality. And when we're doing it, it's an attitude. Being optimistic is good, but if you're not dealing with the facts, if you're not looking at the facts and taking them into consideration, it's not really hope. It's just blind optimism. It's sort of like the sign, and this is on the screen, sort of like the sign on a bulletin board at a grocery store that read this, lost. Dog with three legs, blind in left eye, missing right ear, tail broken, and recently castrated. Answers to the name Lucky. That's blind optimism at its finest right there, all right? I liked that one. This is a fill-in. For most people, hope is something they do. But the Bible talks about this, that hope is something we can actually have. There's a difference. Something you do, no, it's something we can have. The difference is we can possess hope. Because our hope is anchored. It has something to back it up. Right? It isn't just a feeling. It isn't just a glimmer, a wishful thought, blind optimism. It is backed up. Hope is this. Let me define it this way. Hope is the confident expectation that God is willing and able to fulfill His promises to us. Hope is the confident expectation that God is willing and able to fulfill His promises to us. The amazing thing is this. You may be asking, what was the deal with the painting last week? Right? This painting represents several things, but right now, let's say that this painting represents you and me. Our lives prior to Christ. Dark, messed up, issues on here that some of you can read, but hopeless, hate, cheater, deceitful, broken, addicted. When we got a glimpse of who God is, there was just a speck of hope that began. He came inside our world. He created the world, but He chose to come inside our world. And it's hard to get our minds around this, but in a puny way, if it would be like myself shrinking myself down and living in an ant farm, right? Honey, I shrunk Kevin, right? And I decided I'm gonna just shrink myself down and I'm gonna go live in that little ant farm in that world. When God said, I'm going to come inside your world, I'm going to come down to your level. But he didn't come just because he didn't have anything else to do. He came on purpose, didn't he? He came inside our world. It said this, he came into our messed up state, into our brokenness, into our separatedness. We were enslaved to sin. We were dark. We were black. And we were prodigals, you guys. We were prodigal people. He created to have a relationship with us, but sin had separated. But he chose. He said, I know they can't get back to me on their own. They can't do it. And that's what the law was for, was to show us that we couldn't do it. His creation, there was no hope on our own. He chose to provide the way. He chose to be our hope. Isaiah 9:6 says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God sent his only son inside our world. You know, Jesus is referred to in the Bible as the Word. And in John 1, when he came in, it said this. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he chose to come inside our world. He chose to become flesh and dwell and live among us. This is an incredibly humbling thing. I can't imagine this. And he came as a seed of hope. And a seed grows. The great thing about a seed is a seed has potential. It is designed to grow and become something bigger and important. And it eventually, I believe, that seed was not just a seed that wouldn't produce fruit, but it was like a fruit tree kind of seed. As it grew up and matured, it created fruit. And inside all of that fruit were seeds. And inside, so those seeds can be given away. And that can multiply and multiply and multiply. And he is our hope. 1 Peter 1:4 says this. Not only did Jesus' birth begin that process, but we can have confidence in this hope. This really, it's a living hope because of his resurrection. I'm giving you Christmas to Easter here, all right? In God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. When he came, he didn't just come, like I said, because he had nothing else to do. He came on purpose. He came with a mission. He came and he chose to come as a glimmer, as a seed, as a small start that would grow. And as he grew, he knew that in 33 years, he would die. But not only would he die, but he would be resurrected. He would defeat death for you and I so that we would always have that hope of relationship with him, and not only relationship with him here, but eternal life with him forever. We have that expectation and we have that hope and we are carriers of that hope. Hebrews 6 says this, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It's backed up. This hope that we have is not wishful thinking. It's not blind optimism. There may be some who would say that, but we believe and know that the Word of God is the truth. And so we trust that, and we also, you know what? The other thing I trust in is transformation. I don't have to waste my faith. I see lives that when turned over to Jesus are transformed and changed forever. That I don't care how many self-help books you read. I don't care how much discipline you have. These things could not. I think about people that I know when they invited Jesus in and they journeyed with him and to journey with him, that their lives are so different. They're so changed. That even if you don't believe in God, you'd go, wow. I'm looking around and I'm seeing people and I'm thinking, it's a miracle you're alive? Not just the miracle that you're breathing, but it's a miracle that you're thriving. It is, you're a living, walking testimony. It's your story, isn't it, that Ryan talked about? It's the evidence. Let me give you just two reasons we have hope when we become Christians. First one is this. We have hope because we're released from our past. Right? And a few weeks ago, I talked about that. I talked about the issue of forgiveness. And Lamentations 3:21 says this, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning." The good news is, not only were we forgiven of our past, but our past being yesterday, when we blow it, when we make mistakes, God says, "I'll forgive you. You have access to my forgiveness, and my mercies are new. I give you new stuff every day. Every day you have new hope. You have the overall hope, but you have new hope to walk out what I've called you to walk out." And that is amazing. He comes inside and releases us from our past. The second thing is, we're assured of our future. We're assured of our future. Titus 3:5-7 says this, "He saved us not because of the good things we did," which I love this, because we want to earn it. And many religions, this is the key issue. It's about how good you are. It's about all the good things you do. Should good things be a result of being a believer? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, the word says that he has set up good works in advance for us to do. Which, I mean, that's awesome. But it's not the good works that are earning our favor. It's because of him. So he saved us, not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sin and gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. He declared us not guilty because of his great kindness. And now we know, here's that hope of everlasting life. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. Titus 3:5-7. This, you guys, we are carriers. Not only are we recipients, not only did God come inside our world as a whole, when we invite him in to our lives, he comes inside. And as he begins to transform us on the inside, what he does is he then turns us out. This isn't just about you getting blessed and getting trained, changed and transformed. That's part of it. But he comes inside so that he will turn us out. We're on mission too. Right? Because why? Because we carry the seeds of hope. And as we, it's like every day, every one of us has these seeds of hope that we can just plant. Right? And you might think, well, it's small, you know. It's good. Small is good. Small is the new big. Remember that. Seth Godin says that, right? Small is the new big. Or big is the new small. We don't know. But small is the new big. Don't be afraid. The small things matter. They do matter, and they do add up. I want to read you a quick story. That illustrates this. I'm going to read this as if this is my story, but it's not, okay? A few years ago, I got a call from a friend of mine. He was really embarrassed. He said, "My 8-year-old daughter, after a service at church last week, went into the church bookstore, and she shoplifted from the bookstore." Ooh, we don't have one, so obviously it works. "We've been trying to discipline her and help her understand that's not the thing to do. Would you do me a favor, and would you sort of represent the church so I can bring her and so she can apologize, confess what she's done, and apologize? Whatever punishment is appropriate that you would levy," I said, "I'd do that." They came in, and this little 8-year-old daughter takes a seat across my desk, and I said, "Tell me what happened, dear." She said, "I'd gone to church, and I was going to meet Mom and Dad, and I was cutting through the bookstore, and I saw this book that I really wanted. I didn't have any money. I knew I shouldn't have done it. I knew I shouldn't." Tears began to fill her eyes, and she started crying, and I gave her a Kleenex, and I said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "Well, I took the book, and I put it under my coat. I knew I shouldn't have done it. I'm never going to do it again. I'm really, really sorry. I'm never going to do it again." And I said, I know you're not. I'm really proud of you for coming in here. I'm really proud that you would come here and tell me the truth and admit that you've done it. It takes a lot of courage and a lot of character. I'm really proud of you for that. But there are consequences. There needs to be a punishment. What do you think, dear, the punishment should be?" She didn't know. I said, "Well, I understand that this book costs $5. Do you think it would be fair if you paid the church bookstore $5 for the book?" And she said, "Well, maybe then I could pay three times that amount. $20, she said. "Do you think that would be fair?" She said, "Well, yes, I think it would be." And she really got scared. She didn't have the $20. She said, that's why I stole the book. I don't have any money. She had this look on her face like, uh-oh, I'm in deep woods now, hopeless, despair. What's going to happen? And I said to her, here's what I'm going to do. I opened my drawer and I took out my checkbook. I just want to teach you something about Jesus, he said. I wrote a check from my personal account for $20. I ripped it off and I said, honey, here's the $20 for you. I want to pay your penalty so that you don't have to do it. I'm doing that because I love you, because you're valuable to me, because I care about you, and I want you to take that. And you go pay the bookstore back, but I want you to remember something always. Jesus loves you. And this little $20 paying for your penalty, that's just a little taste of what Jesus has done for you. He says, I wish I could describe for you the look on her face of relief, of joy, of wonder. She was a little giddy with gratitude. When we allow him inside, we receive him. He begins that transformation process and it continues. We journey with him, this forgiveness and healing and restoration and growth. And then we go through a season where it's hard and difficult. But it's that hope that we have is always there. And sometimes you see people that are down and they're depressed and they're Christians, right? Well, if you see that, go talk to them. Go pray for them. Go be their friend. Listen to them. Don't get religious on them. Just be their friend. And talk to them and encourage them. Be hope to them. He came inside so that we could go outside. And one of the things that we do, I believe, is that we radiate his hope. And a couple of verses, and then I want to paint a little bit. And I want to talk about this. John 8:12 says this, Jesus spoke to the people once more and he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. Because you will have a light that leads to life. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You and I radiate his life. And I believe that that is what happens, is that this light, this hope that begins in us, when he comes inside, it begins to transform us and change us. I've got a leaky hose. Love that. Some people think this is my instrument, but it's not. Okay. What happens is this seed begins to grow, begins to change, begins to, what it does is as his light comes in, it begins to radiate, it begins to what it does is it begins to dissipate the darkness. Starts small. And it grows. And he takes those broken pieces and he begins to shine through them. Begins to disseminate the darkness. As we begin to glow like this with his presence, we are that light on a hill. This picture is not finished. Every week I'm going to add to it. And every week we'll begin to see how this hope that began small begins to radiate, and eventually I'll show you what I believe God is doing, how He is turning us inside out. This morning, practically, how do we go out? We've already been challenged a little bit this morning with Claire, shared just a couple opportunities. We can grab a tag, one of those Bless the Family tags, and we could bless somebody this Christmas. We could take the practical out, a little bit of hope that way. You could just take somebody out for a meal that you wouldn't normally. You could donate to their food bank or to the Community Action Food Bank, to the Salvation Army. Even that little deposit in one of those bell ringers' buckets makes a difference. It does. Matter of fact, I think it's their major campaign every year. This is one of their major ways. United Way is doing amazing things throughout the valley. You could donate there. Those are with financially, that's one way. You could get with your life group and adopt a family. We're doing that here locally inside. And maybe you could just get with your life group and go touch a neighbor. Just call a neighbor up and see how they're doing. Invite them over. Have a party with your life group, right? I want to challenge us all to recognize that the hope that is within us, this Christmas, we need to give that hope away, right? He is always coming inside. He is inside, and He's always transforming us and changing us. If you know Him. If you don't know Him, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But would you allow yourself to be vulnerable to the Holy Spirit this week? And would you allow the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through you and radiate the hope that God has put in you? It just takes a little time. Maybe money. Not always. If you don't have any money, time is actually more valuable and sometimes harder to give. He is our living hope. And you and I are the light of the world. Would you stand with me and let's pray? First of all, I want to pray for anyone here this morning that that the gift of hope, this relationship with Jesus, you're not there yet. You haven't accepted Him. I always want to give an opportunity for that, because every week there's people that come to River City Church that are looking, they're seeking, they're desiring to know the truth. And I don't want to take it for granted that it might be your day. All right? So if you're believers here, would you pray right now and just ask God to begin to just allow that person that maybe this is for them to take the step? Say, I surrender my life to You, Jesus. I see that You paid the price for my sin. That You humbled Yourself and came into my world. Not just to come live, but to actually on mission to die for You and me. To take away my sin. To allow me to have a relationship with You. To pay the penalty for that sin. And so, close your eyes if you would with me. And if you're here this morning and that's your heart's desire, real quickly for me, I just want you to quickly lift your hand and say, Kevin, I want to make that decision to invite Jesus Christ into my life. Is there anybody here this morning that would want to do that? Thank you. See that hand? You can put it down once you've done it. Thanks. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else this morning? You're saying, Kevin, I want to invite Jesus to come and be the pilot of this life of mine that He created. Anybody else? All right. Let's pray. And if that's you, you're the one that raised your hand, would you just quietly, I'm going to pray a prayer, but would you mean that from your heart? Jesus, this morning I just see that You love me. And I see that you are my hope and my future. You're not just wishful thinking. You're not just blind optimism. But Lord, you, the truth is anchored in you. And I see that you want to come and forgive me of my sin. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I turn my life to you this morning. And I say, God, help me begin that journey with you today. Come into my life. Forgive me. And Lord, would you drive my life? Would you be the one who, Lord, I'll get out of the driver's seat and I'll just allow you to do it. Lord, help me to begin this journey and grow in you. I surrender my life again to you in Jesus' name. And I want to pray for the rest of us here this morning that in the midst of the hustle, in the midst of the busyness of this season, that God, that you would allow God to quiet your soul enough and to give you open enough eyes to recognize that this isn't just about what's inside. This is about what he's done inside turns us out. And so let's pray for opportunity this morning. Lord, we just ask you to forgive us. God, where we've just been self-consumed, self-focused. And God, Lord, and have maybe missed opportunities that you've set up. Please forgive us this morning. And Lord, we just surrender our day, our week, these next few weeks to you. And we just say, God, as we go through this Christmas season, God, and beyond, that we would have eyes that would see, ears that would hear, and we would be tuned in enough to you to know those opportunities. And God, we'd take them. We'd step out past our hesitation and we'd just go for it. And we wouldn't minimize. We wouldn't think that little thing isn't enough. We would just do the little things and the big things. Just help us to be obedient. Lord, we recognize we are purveyors of your hope. We are carriers of those seeds of hope. Help us to give them away this week. In Jesus' name. Thank you for being here this morning. If you're newer with us, we'd love to invite you to the welcome party that's right up here, right after the service. If you're new, grab a welcome packet too, and want to hang out. Love you. Have a great week.